Have you ever wondered what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples in John 16, verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You cannot bear them now. In these days of spectacular medical accomplishment, it is not unusual for an individual who had been born blind to receive his or her sight through surgery or some kind of medical procedure. And it's very interesting to me, we're told that when something like that happens, a person who is full grown or mature to a certain degree, and then for the first time is able to have their sight, it takes weeks and weeks and weeks of intensive training just to enable that person to begin to recognize things by sight that they had previously all of their lives recognized either by touch or by smell or some of the other senses. Now, you and I take that for granted. We the ability to recognize things, we know what a songbook looks like. And so we'd recognize one at 100 paces if we could see that far. But a person who had never seen a songbook, even though they had touched one or knew what one felt like, would have an entirely new learning adventure to learn what it was by the sight of it. When Jesus said, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now," he said something similar in Mark chapter 4, verse 33. Mark says, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." As they were able to hear it. Now, in that first verse, "but you cannot bear them now," I'd always kind of read that verse and thought, well, the Lord is talking about the fact that he's given them so much right here at the end of his ministry. He's preparing them to go away. They don't understand that Jesus is going to die. They don't understand he's not going to be here with them. And so they've got a lot of pressure on them. And this, you know, that's part of it, I'm sure. But the fact is, Jesus is saying, there is just too much for you to be able to learn in this short time. And that's what Mark means when he says, "many such parables he spake to them as they were able to hear it." Folks, can you imagine spending 3 years with Jesus and trying to absorb everything that he had to teach? It'd be kind of like drinking out of a fire hose. But Jesus knew what his disciples were able to absorb. He knew what they were able to learn, and so he geared his teaching to them to that extent. Now, another good point here along this line is the principle that's involved there is so very important when it comes to a new convert. Not only do we see the intensity of Jesus' teaching and can just imagine how much Jesus could have laid out to the apostles, but when it comes to people today learning spiritual lessons, when a person becomes a Christian, for example, it takes time for a person to truly gain a significant level of spiritual understanding. There's not a single one of us who ever flipped a switch, so to speak, and instantly had a full level of spiritual maturity. Spiritual understanding comes gradually. It comes only after a time spent learning. All of this, I think, is another way of pointing out that God knows what's best for us. There's an interesting reference in the Old Testament to this same principle, the fact that God knows so much better than we ourselves know. He knows what we can handle, and He knows when we can handle it. When Israel was ready to go into the promised land under Joshua's leadership, God didn't allow the Israelites to conquer Canaan all at one time. I've been guilty in preaching on this very subject and saying in a condemning way that the Israelites didn't go through and conquer the land as they should have. But you know, the fact is, God had told them 40 years before this that they were not going to go in all at once. In Exodus 23, verses 29 and 30, He said, "I will not drive them out from before you in one year, lest the land become desolate and wild beasts multiply against you." Listen to what He said. "Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land." How about that? If all of the land had been conquered at once, then most of it would grow up and go wild, and the wild beast would multiply. And so God told them He would give them the promised land little by little. If we should examine the Scriptures with this principle in mind, we would soon realize that many things, from the mundane and ordinary to the spectacular and earth-changing things, are on God's schedule. As the song we just sang said, "In His time." His schedule is perfect. But the fact is, it might not always match up with ours. In fact, I believe that, and I can be fairly sure that some of those Israelites, when God didn't move fast enough to suit them, they may have sat around and grumbled and said, "You know, God, He said He would drive all these folks out. He hasn't done it yet." Not realizing that God had a timetable. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, Solomon says, "He has made everything beautiful." One translation says, "appropriate in His time," or "in its time." "Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus announced, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." And in Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior." You'll notice there in that passage that Paul mentions two different times. He mentions long ages ago when God promised, and then he mentions the proper time when God was ready to deliver. And we're all familiar with the passage in the book of Galatians that says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." When the time was right and when God was ready, on God's schedule, on His timetable. And sometimes God blesses us little by little. All things that are important to us are operating on the divine schedule. And therefore, it's important for us to see that God operates in our lives in His time, according to His schedule. So this evening, I'd like for us to be reminded of several things that don't always work out on the preferred timetable that we may have as we study the lesson that I have entitled, In His Time. We're going to begin with something that's very simple, and yet at the same time, something that is very, very important to all of us. And that is the fact that God's timetable is most often seen to most of us in God's answering our prayers. Now, most of God's children have had times when we prayed for God to do something only to be disappointed that we didn't see God's answer coming forth right away. We've pretty much gotten accustomed to having things instantly these days. If we want it, we want it now. If we're going to get it, we want to get it right this minute. In fact, it seems like a pretty big deal these days when we have to wait for something that we want. I may be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that a lot of the young folks today would be pretty disgusted with the idea that I had to grow up with. When you wanted any kind of major item, I can remember the first bicycle. You picked it out of the Sears catalog. And you filled out the order blank and you mailed it in, along with the money, and you waited for them to ship it back to you. Now, that would cause so much heartburn today, I'm afraid we'd have young folks just falling out with heart attacks and strokes, because the very idea, I have to wait 3 weeks to get a bicycle? Microwaves outsell crock pots 10 to 1 in our world today. And then we encounter a need that only God can fill, and we take that desire to God in prayer only to discover that God's timing and God's plan for answering our prayer may be on a totally different level from ours. If we're not careful, we'll start to feeling like Job did in Job chapter 30, verse 20. He said, I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. But if you follow the story of Job through to the end, you remember it teaches us that sometimes the answer to prayer is simply delayed, but it comes through. Job 42 and verse 12, it says, And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. We must acknowledge the fact that God's timetable, God's schedule for blessing, takes into account far more than just what meets our eyes. He doesn't linger in sharing His blessings with us, or wait in answering us simply because He can, or just because He wants us to stay dependent on Him. Rather, He sees every single thing about us, and He blesses us accordingly, even according to those needs that we have that we don't even realize are there. He judges what is best for us with unfailing wisdom. We may never put it all together in our human minds as long as we live on this earth, but we need to search our hearts and ask ourselves some hard questions whenever we're tempted to grow impatient with God's answers to our prayers. We need to ask ourselves, do I have faith in God when I don't see an immediate answer to my prayer? Is my relationship with God such that I expect God to jump every time I yell? Do I tend to take matters into my own hands when God doesn't meet my timetable and my schedule? Do I patiently wait or impatiently fret when God delays? One writer wisely said, The Almighty is working on a great scale and will not be hustled by our peevish impetuosity. Sometimes God works spectacularly and answers our desires and prayers right on the spot. And I'm thankful for that. But more often than not, He doesn't work that fast. He works little by little. You may recall it was 23 years that passed from the time that Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave until they came to Egypt and bowed down before him as his childhood dreams had predicted. It was over 40 years between the time that Moses heard his people cry out in slavery there in Egypt in the mud pits and the time when God finally sent him into the courts of Pharaoh. God always works, but He works in His time. Secondly, we also see this principle occurring in the matter of gaining wisdom and maturity. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And there's no mistaking the fact that this verse and others in the Scriptures promise wisdom. What we don't find in this verse is a timetable. Someone has suggested that wisdom and maturity is very much like a plant, growing a little bit each day, almost imperceptibly, and that only in those that are seeking after it, those that are trying to gain it. It's not easy for me to admit this. And I'll go ahead and offer my apologies to all of you other folks who are members of the baby boomers generation. But I've come to the conclusion that my generation breaks all previously set records for the most foolish generation ever to walk on this earth. We are some of the dumbest people. I can say that when I say we. We have access to the most advanced learning tools that this world has ever known. We've got computers that can work faster than the mind can think, and we've got them sitting at home in our living rooms. We have entire libraries available to us on CD-ROM or even on the internet. We have put men on the moon. We've figured out how to clone sheep, how to grow hair on bald heads. We've developed some of the most revolutionary life-saving medical advancements known to time. But my generation is most known for not being able to figure out how to keep our families together, how to stay out of bankruptcy, and how to keep from gobbling up prescription medicines by the bucketful, largely because we are such poor managers of our lives. Now, if you resent that terminology and that description of the baby boomers generation, don't take it out on me. Just look around, not here in this church, but look out among those of our generation. And I think you'll find that what I've just said is largely true. And when you take a bunch of folks who are described like that, and then you let them reproduce and train up another generation, where is it going? Well, just take a look. We somehow believe that when you turn 18 years old, you're automatically an adult and capable of safely making decisions upon which the rest of our lives will basically hinge. We have not developed, nor are we training our offspring to develop a sufficient level of maturity quickly enough. Perhaps the absurdity of our view of adulthood and maturity is seen in what we've come to call adult language. You've seen this disclaimer on TV or before a movie. Warning, this program contains adult language. Viewer discretion advised. Adult language. Let me give you some adult language. And you don't even have to cover your ears for these. You ready? How about character? Integrity. Commitment. Forgiveness. Sacrifice. Determination. Moral values. That's adult language. That's what we've got generations of people starving to death for. But what we call adult language today is generally made up of words that come from lazy, filthy, undisciplined, and immature tongues. You see how we've got this turned upside down? And character and integrity and commitment and forgiveness and sacrifice and determination and moral values, all of those are things that are old-fashioned and not worth our time anymore. What we need to do is slow down and allow some maturity to develop and to seek the wisdom that comes from above. Because our culture has attempted to substitute knowledge for wisdom. And it's not hard to see why. Because knowledge can be gained rather quickly. But wisdom takes years and experience to develop. Little by little, maturity and wisdom come to us. It's not a shortcut. If we seek the wisdom that God offers, it will come along with maturity. But it's not available in the instant form. Someone has well said that maturity is the ability to do a job without being supervised, the ability to carry money without spending it, the ability to hear an injustice without wanting to get even. Thirdly, we see this same principle in the matter of gaining wealth. Now, first of all, let's make sure that we understand that, as Jesus said in Luke 12:15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Having understood that, though, it is a fact that God blesses all of us abundantly with various things and possessions and sometimes wealth. And when a person has possessions and wealth, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's a non-Christian or not a good person. It's the quest for wealth that so often gets people in trouble. Notice what God's Word says. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Proverbs 20:21. An inheritance gained hurriedly in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. This is God's Word. And then Proverbs 28:22. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. You know what one of the easiest things to do these days is? Is to get caught in the debt trap. trap, D-E-B-T, debt. And I know based on averages and sheer numbers, I'm talking to a group of people who can very well relate to what I'm saying. The debt trap is one of the biggest dangers today. Because you see, often we have this desire for instant gratification. And that thing gets out ahead of our earning power. And you throw in a little bit of envy and a few slick commercials, we're in. Where do we sign? Our culture promotes a certain amount of what we call class envy. Somehow we're easily persuaded that if somebody else has it, then we ought to have it too. You just take a look at a large portion of the commercials on television and other places, and you, if you study it carefully, you'll realize that they're based on this class envy thing. They're based on the idea that this is so easy to get, and besides, everybody else has got it. And so all you got to do is sign a lease. All you got to do is borrow the money. Easy payments. We've gotten to the point now, and these car dealers in here can back up what I'm saying. The majority of the people who go in to buy an automobile now sit down at the desk to get the financing arranged, and all they want to know is how much is the monthly payment. They don't care what it's going to cost when it's all paid for. That's what we have turned into. As long as I can make the payments, it doesn't matter that I'm pouring double the money into this pit after it's all over and paid for. Besides, I'll trade it in a year or two anyway. And then we bring in that magic term called upside down. We used to call it keeping up with the Joneses. But it's gotten out of control to the point that our nation's economy today has gotten dependent upon the growth of consumer debt. And so now, with the tail wagging the dog, so to speak, I'm afraid our nation is in real trouble. And a lot of it can be traced right back to our insatiable desire to spend money that we don't have. The saddest part of all of this is the fact that many will use these hard economic times as a justification for cutting back on supporting the Lord's cause, not realizing that in so doing, they are alienating themselves from the source of blessings. The principles of saving, a little at a time, restraint in our spending, are the only things that will bring us true prosperity. God blesses those who put Him first in His time. Number four. You can't leave anyway. It's pouring down rain out there. This principle also applies, the little by little principle, to our appreciation for heaven. Now, when we're young, we probably can't really understand the wisdom behind the words of that old song, "Sweeter as the years go by." We look around us at folks who are grappling with the ravages of old age and life's disappointments and sickness and disease and death, and it just doesn't seem to add up. In fact, you know, it kind of seems like everything gets worse as the years go by. The truth is, getting old is pretty rough at times. But actually, this songwriter isn't really saying that this life gets sweeter as the years go by. The song is actually referring to Jesus' love for us and our anticipation of our heavenly inheritance that gets sweeter as the years go by. If you're not able to say, as you get older, that I'm looking more and more forward to being in heaven, you're not looking at things the way I am. Actually, the infirmities of approaching age should make us look forward to the sweetness of heaven. But you see, our appreciation for heaven grows over time, little by little, as we anticipate it and look forward to it. The very idea becomes more and more precious to us. As loved ones and friends go before us to that place, we long for the time when we can all be a part of that heavenly reunion. At times, all of us feel the pressures of the rat race around us. And the doctrine of instant gratification that so many people around us have signed on to, we need to slow down. We need to remember that God is in control. We need to remember that we're on His timetable. And He knows best, no matter what. Little by little, as we progress through this life, the anticipation of heaven gets sweeter. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.